Well, we are continuing right along in the book of Exodus, and our text this morning is Exodus chapter 12, verses 15 to 20. Exodus 12, verses 15 to 20. These are the words of God. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened, from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places. You shall eat unleavened bread. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that your law is good and wise, and all these words point to our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in the preaching of this word, you would help us to see through your law given to Moses, how the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Amen. It's kind of weird to say, you know, the word of the Lord, and everybody says, thanks be to God, and it was 5 verses about flatbread. But these are the words that God has given us, and they are good, and they are right. And you can, maybe this will be the first sermon you've ever heard in your entire life on leavened bread. But remember, just prior to this, the Lord gave Moses and Aaron instructions for the observance of the very first Passover in the land of Egypt. And here we have more instructions in worship on what they're to do the night of the Passover when they leave. This is the Passover celebration. Remember, is for Israel. The Israelites are to celebrate that. But here we read something interesting, that the Feast of Unleavened Bread are for the sons of Israel and Gentiles included. We'll get to that soon. Not only are the sons of Israel to have the Passover yearling, remember, a ram, a lamb or a kid, a goat, but they're also to observe this festival of unleavened bread. It is a feast. It is something to be celebrated. And kids, as most of you probably know this, unleavened bread just means bread that hasn't risen. It's flat bread. And that's what that means. No leaven to make it rise, not fluffy bread. And for an entire week, Israel is to forego leaven altogether. At first, it seems to be strange, a very strange liturgical observance, and quite the inconvenience. We would think, what does fluffy bread have to do with anything? Now, I have a question. How many of you ladies, it's rhetorical, how many of you ladies have used up your sourdough starter and a couple months later think, oh, I'd love to make some more sourdough, but I don't have my starter lump anymore? Well, what do you do? Well, you ask around the other ladies of the church to see if they have any sourdough starter. And if she does, if a friend does, she gives you some and you feed it and you carry on and you take your sourdough and you take off a little lump and you save it for later. And you take the sourdough and you put it into the dough of regular bread until it ferments the whole thing, until the whole thing's leavened. But what if everyone, once a year, got rid of all leavened dough? You couldn't ask your neighbor. You couldn't ask a person in the church. And you'd have to start over from scratch. You couldn't go to the grocery store and get a packet of yeast to keep in your fridge. That wasn't available. Even today, with our technological advances, some of you have probably started sourdough from scratch, and it's quite an inconvenience. I looked it up on the internet because I have no practical experience with this, but it doesn't seem to be a very easy task even today. You need the right consistent temperature for at least 2 weeks, from what I read, between 65 and 75 degrees. Now imagine doing that in the ancient world. Maintain constant temperature of a lump of dough. You need the exact amount of water and flour to feed the starter dough without making a mistake. Too much water and it won't work. Too much flour, it'll dry out. And apart from trying to harvest yeast, which is incredibly difficult, you had to hope that the natural bacteria in your environment, in the air, was the right kind of bacteria to allow the dough to go sour and not spoil. You really hope. After 2 to 3 weeks, you hope it works. Now, when God tells Israel to get rid of leaven, you might think that after the week goes by, you know, here's a trick, right? We're all Israelites, and our Gentile neighbor over there, we say, would you hold on to my starter dough for a week, my sourdough? On the eighth day, I'll come pick it back up. And then you're good to go, right? Ready to roll back into it. But the law says that even your Gentile neighbor living in the land of Israel has to get rid of his leaven. You can't just go and ask somebody to hold on to it for you. They would be breaking God's law. And the text says they would be cut off from Israel. They'd be excommunicated. No longer part of the covenant. And we think, wow. No longer part of the covenant for having leaven. For having fluffy bread. Everyone had to get rid of it. Not only the leavened dough, but we read, all the leaven in your house. So all the crumbs. You go through your house and you clear out all the crumbs from each room. You go into every nook and cranny and you find it and you sweep it out. And many of us make bread, and praise be to God because it's so good. We make it often. And one thing is certain, where there is bread, there will be crumbs. Right, moms and dads? So how did any of it get in your mouth? You know, and where there are crumbs, you can use it potentially as leaven. And you're to get all the crumbs out of your house. With the Feast of Unleavened Bread, everyone in the land had to start over the day following the death of the Passover sacrifice. Remember, the Passover yearling is sacrificed on the night of the 14th as the day transitions into the 15th. And beginning on the day of the 15th, you get rid of every single bit of leaven. Nothing left over. By getting rid of all the leavened dough and bread, every crumb. Now remember, only Israel could eat the Passover meal. But everyone in the land, Israel and Gentile, must observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I don't want you to forget that. It's important. But why? Why would God have them do this? What was the purpose? We know that all of God's law, you know, the two great commandments that summarize the law of God, all of God's commandments are for the purpose of loving God and loving your neighbor. And then God says, get rid of your leaven. All the law of God is to point to Jesus Christ. He has fulfilled every jot and tittle. So this is a picture of Jesus, and this is a law that has principles for how we are to love God and love one another. Now, how does that work? And remember, as Israel and the mixed multitude leave Egypt, it's not just circumcised covenant households that walk out of Egypt. We read there's a mixed multitude. Gentiles go with them. We want your God to be our God, and they walk out with Israel. And that's after the angel of death passes over the blood of the sacrifice and spares the sons. And what they're to do is to leave behind, we read later in the text, the leaven of Egypt. That's what it's for. You leave behind the old world. You let Egypt, which once gave you life, no longer does. You leave it behind. Now, at that time in history, remember, just a hundred or so years before, the leaven of Egypt was a good thing. Remember in the days of Joseph, when Joseph was in charge of everything, a God-fearing, faithful man, full of wisdom in the Holy Spirit, was in charge of Egypt. The leaven of Egypt was great. Pharaoh was the only one over Joseph, and even Pharaoh honored Joseph. Pharaoh honored Jacob, the head of the patriarch. Pharaoh honored the sons of Israel, and Pharaoh honored Joseph's God. Being in Egypt was great. Egypt was a good place. The Egyptians gave the best of the land to the Hebrews. Remember, Jacob comes into the land with thousands of people, and Pharaoh goes, where are we going to fit you guys? And he goes, oh, I know. We'll give you Goshen, the best of the land. And the text reads, well-watered like the garden of the Lord. Pharaoh says, well, how can we bless God's people? We'll give them the best things that we have. Not only was Joseph in charge of all the grain of Egypt, we could say all the leaven of Egypt, his people, the Hebrews, were the caretakers of the flocks and the herds of Egypt itself. It sounds like a good gig. But now, in the days of Moses, Egypt had become a corrupting influence upon them. The gods of Egypt had wormed into the hearts of the sons of Israel, rather than the other way around. The Pharaoh and the Egyptians had become murderous and tyrannical enslavers. And it was time for God's people to leave behind what was once a blessing. Egypt has been corrupted. Now remember, later in the story of the Exodus, what do these people cry out to Moses? We want to go back. They're supposed to get rid of the leaven of Egypt. It's supposed to be cut out of their lives entirely. But they want to go back. Now, this is not the only time where God's people have had to leave a place because it's been corrupted and tyrannized. It's happened all the time in history. Just in the first century, when Jerusalem, which was once a blessing with the temple, turned upon the church and the Christians had to flee. The Huguenots had to flee France. Just this past week in history, marked the day that the pilgrims set sail across the Atlantic in the Mayflower to flee persecution in Northern Europe. It was once a blessing, but one day it isn't. A time may come in the future where the church, Christians in our land, can no longer receive the leaven of America. The influence of America may need to be cut off from the church. It used to be a good place. It used to be a great place for the church, to be sure. But one day, the nation may turn on us. Remember, Israel fell into sin in her worship in the land of Egypt, and Egypt followed that up with oppression. Has the church in America fallen into sin in her worship of the Lord? Well, what do we expect to happen next? Oppression. Now remember that leaven is not the symbol for sin in the Bible, but rather it's the symbol for influence or growth. Israel will leave behind the Egyptian leaven. They will cut off Egypt as a source of life, no longer relying upon the Egyptians. And they'll have to start over. Remember the story of the Exodus. When would be the next time, after the night of the 14th here, when would be the next time that the Israelites would be able to make leavened bread again? Well, in about 40 years, when they enter the land of promise. Recall the order of the events. They will slaughter the Passover sacrifice on the night of the 14th. The angel of death will come into the land of Egypt and strike down all the firstborn not found under the blood. Israel and a mixed multitude will walk out of Egypt on the 15th when the sun rises, leaving behind all leavened bread and leavened dough. They will wander in the wilderness for 40 years eating manna. Not leavened bread, but manna. They will get new leaven as they receive the promises of God, making them a kingdom in the land of Canaan. They will receive kingdom leaven. Remember when Joshua leads Israel over the Jordan River, manna stops. Now they need to make their own bread. Now that they've received the promises of God, they're to live like it and have the right kind of leaven. When the manna stops, they have to have their own leaven. They cut off the Egyptian leaven, and they patiently, sometimes impatiently, wait for the leaven of the kingdom. Jesus uses similar language, doesn't he? In Matthew 16, we read this. Coming to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread with them. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Remember, the Pharisees, with their traditions of men, were like Egyptian taskmasters, putting on burdens nobody could bear. And the Sadducees, with their teaching, denying the resurrection, denying angels, denying the supernatural. Jesus says, be careful. He's comparing the Pharisees and the Sadducees to Egyptians. They load up burdens no one can bear. They are harsh taskmasters. But the disciples, we read in that text, they think that Jesus is talking about bread. They need to be afraid of fluffy bread. That's what they think. But Matthew goes on and tells us this. They began to discuss this among themselves, saying, "He said that because we did not bring bread." Right? Bread is the problem. But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? Remember when Jesus breaks a couple loaves and feeds thousands of people. How many baskets full of bread did you pick up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand I'm not speaking concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And then they understood that he did not say, beware of the leaven of bread, right? Leaven's not the problem. Leaven bread. But of the teaching of the Pharisees, of the influence of the Pharisees. The leaven is the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees that goes into the heart of the people. And it's this teaching that keep them in bondage. The people of God, in Jesus' parables here and his warning to them, the people of God are the bread. We are the bread, and we need to be careful which sort of leaven we receive. Leaven of Egypt, leaven of the world, leaven of Pharisees, leaven of Sadducees. What kind of influence are you allowing into your heart? Leaven, literal leaven, is not a bad thing in the Bible, and as a symbol, it's not always negative. Leaven is a good thing. God made it, and he demands it in his worship. In Leviticus 7, we read about the peace offering. Remember, in the order of events of sacrifices, peace offering is when you as the worshiper and the priest who helps you in the service of the Lord get to eat with God. We call it communion. It's the peace offering between God and men, and you get to share in it. And in this peace offering, which is communion, Old Covenant, we read this in Leviticus 7. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which shall be brought near to Yahweh if he brings it near for thanksgiving. Along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, you shall bring near unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers spread with oil, and cakes of well-stirred fine flour mixed with oil. And with the sacrifice of his peace offering, he shall bring near in his offering cakes of leavened bread. Of this he shall bring near as well one of every offering as a contribution to Yahweh. So yeah, you are to bring forth to share with God leavened bread. Leaven in itself is not bad. Part of the law for peace with God is presenting before him fluffy bread. Again, at the Old Covenant Feast of Pentecost, Leviticus 23, verses 17 and 18, we read this. You shall count 50 days. That's where we get the term Pentecost. Pentecost, 50 days. To the day after the seventh Sabbath, and you shall bring a new grain offering near to Yahweh. You shall bring in from your places of habitation, from your homes, two loaves of bread for a wave offering made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour baked with leaven, the first fruits to Yahweh. Along with the bread, you shall bring near 7 1-year-old lambs without blemish and a bull from the herd and 2 rams. And they shall be an ascension offering to Yahweh with your grain offering and your drink offering, an offering by fire, a soothing aroma to Yahweh. God likes fluffy bread. And Jesus did not say to beware of leavened bread. He said to beware of bad teaching. But the leaven that God requires, the leaven that God accepts among his people, is not the leaven of Egypt. It's not the leaven of the Pharisees, but the leaven of the kingdom. God required Israel to bring leavened bread from the land of promise. After he'd given them entrance and inheritance in the land, then out of that kingdom of his word, they're to bring back to him leavened bread. It's sort of saying like, look what we've done. Look what we've done with your promises. The people are the bread, remember, and the kingdom is the leaven. When they come into the land of promise to receive the kingdom, they have no leaven because they left Egypt behind. And the leaven of the kingdom must grow among them. So that when they come to Pentecost, which is called the Feast of First Fruits, they offer up to God leavened bread as a symbol of God's kingdom in their midst. Now, of course, remember, everything here points to Jesus, just like the Passover did. Jesus is, of course, the measure of leaven. He is the starter lump of dough in this new world. Remember in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, what happens? The kingdom grows. There's Jesus and 11 disciples. That's what you've got. They are the starter lump of dough. They are the lump of dough of the kingdom in the world. That's it. And on the day of Pentecost, the day of first fruits of the Lord, the 11 disciples bring in 2,000 people. 2,000 leavened people of the kingdom. And down through history, this leaven of the kingdom has spread, of course, throughout the Roman Empire, all through all the nations of the world, so that 2,000 years later, there are over 30 churches in Helena, Montana. The leaven is working. Now remember the order of events from the Exodus of Egypt and the death of Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the Son, and he dies for the forgiveness of sins. And the leaven of the kingdom of God comes through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost as first fruits. The kingdom grows and grows and grows until the kingdom of heaven fills the whole world, and the Son gives the fullness of the kingdom back to God, his Father. That's the plan. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. But there's more going on with leaven than that simple historic enterprise of the kingdom of God bringing in the Gentiles. There's leaven among us, the church, that also must be dealt with. Right? We too must purge a corrupting influence in our lives. This is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5. Remember in 1 Corinthians 5, there is a member in the church of Corinth who is committing grievous sexual sin, and the church refuses to kick the guy out. And they're boasting that he's still in their congregation. And this is what Paul writes. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You let this guy stay in the church with those sins, those unrepentant sins, that will affect all of you. The little leaven will leaven all of you. It's the wrong kind of leaven. You have to get rid of it. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb also was sacrificed. You see, Paul is declaring that Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb who was sacrificed for the Corinthian church, makes them unleavened people. Now, how does that work? What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 6? But such were some of you. But you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified through the Lord Jesus Christ. You are new creations. You are like unleavened bread. Why in the world would you let the leaven of the world remain in your congregation? You're to be leavened with something else. And he says, for Christ our Passover lamb also was sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast. What feast? The feast of unleavened bread. That's what he's talking about. And therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the new unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The church in Corinth, through the sacrifice of Jesus, the Passover lamb and son, must get rid of the leaven of their old pagan ways. They're to begin as unleavened bread and to be filled with the leaven of the kingdom of righteousness. Now here is how the law applies. What does the law of the Feast of Unleavened Bread have to do with us? Well, it's right here. We're to cut off the leaven of the old man. We're to refuse the leaven of the world. Whatever, like we said this morning in Luther's great flood prayer, whatever is born in us of Adam, we must purge it away. And then we all say, but Pastor, I still sin. I still give in to temptation. I still break God's law. The appeal of the world still lingers. I still have friends who are bad influences. Don't you know that bad morality will corrupt? What do we do about that? Well, this is why we come to worship every week. What did we do at the beginning of service today? We confess the leaven of our sin. That's what we did. We confess the leaven of the world that had gotten on us and in us. We confess that Egypt really did look nice. We confess to God our sins and we ask him for forgiveness, and he promises to remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Take that leaven and he'll pull it out of you. And then what does God give us this day? He calls us to the kingdom table of bread and wine, where we receive the gifts of his kingdom. Here in the law of unleavened and leavened bread, we can see the importance of worship. Certainly, coming to God on the Lord's Day does mean setting aside our normal labor and our vocations and trusting God that everything will be all right, leaving your to-do list undone. Rest. But coming to worship and drawing near to God through the sacrifice of Jesus means also setting aside the culture of the world that has influenced us. setting aside the sins that we've committed last week. Coming to God in worship means leaving behind Egypt and our slavery to sin and the tyranny of the devil, and renewing covenant with God to receive the gifts of His kingdom and to fill us with His leaven. Each week, we remove the bad leaven in our confession. Just think of it this way. So all week long, we're being leavened by the world and our own sins. The Lord's Day, we gather together to draw near to God, and we confess it and purge it away, and now we are all unleavened. And through the service of the Lord and the ministry of word and sacrament, we are to be filled with the leaven of His kingdom. So that way, when we go out into the world, we go out as kingdom citizens, renewed Christians. Each week we cut off our sins and the influence of the world, and we enter into peace with God and one another, eating leavened bread. Here in worship we do things we cannot do anywhere else on any other day, because in the assembly, remember like I said in our baptismal homily, what's unique about the church is that when we gather together, we are going to heavenly Zion. We are drawing near to God in the most holy place. And as we do, we must leave behind other things. Every Lord's Day in this way is like an exodus, where we are delivered from the world. And week after week, our sins bind us up again. Malice and envy. We all know how a little sin will grow into something large if we let it. Just one little look. Just a little slip of the patience. A little bit of anger. One harsh word will grow and grow and grow. We all know how the standards and the influence of the world begins to lower our standards of God's morality. It's relentless. And then just in time, we come back to worship before God and we confess it and we leave it behind. We stand before God and among one another, restored, renewed, forgiven. And we receive the bread of the kingdom, and then we go back out into the world with the benediction of the triune God over us. Now, you may have noticed in our text this morning, I pointed it out a couple times, that the Israelites and the sojourners are supposed to follow this law, not just Israel. Now, who is the sojourner? A sojourner in the law of God is someone who lives in the land of Israel, but is not circumcised into the covenant. We would call them Gentile God-fearers. In Numbers 15, we read this. If a sojourner sojourns with you, one who may be among you throughout your generations. So a converted Philistine, he converts and believes in Yahweh and he wants to live in the land, but he doesn't want to be circumcised and join the priestly community. He's like, I really like bacon. I want to stay over here and worship God this way. Well, he may. He's considered a sojourner in the land. He's not a Gentile pagan, just a passing through, but a God-fearer living in the land who has not yet joined Israel. And this is what we read. And he offers, the sojourner in the land, he comes to the temple and he offers an offering by fire as a soothing aroma to Yahweh. Just as you do, he shall do. Right? So he comes to the temple to worship, or the tabernacle to worship, and bring a sacrifice to God. God says that that Gentile, that God-fearing Gentile, will worship me just as you do. So he says, as for the assembly, that is Israel, there shall be one statute for you and one for the sojourner who sojourns among you, and it will be a perpetual state throughout your generations. As you are, Israel, so shall the sojourner be before Yahweh. There shall be one law, there shall be one judgment for you and for the sojourner among you. Just think of it being an Israelite. You can see why the Pharisees get upset. We have to do all of this stuff. We have to wear these clothes and eat these meals, and we have to perform these rituals. And you, a Gentile God-fearer, can just come in and receive all the blessings of the covenant without bleeding? You see where this is going? They don't have to be circumcised and shed their blood to receive the blessings of the covenant? How dare they? The Gentile God-fearers receive the benefit of the covenant priesthood of Israel. You do not have to be circumcised to be saved in the old covenant. Salvation is by faith, always has been, always will be. And the circumcised and the uncircumcised can have faith. Paul writes in Romans 4, he he quotes from David in the Psalms. He says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." And then Paul says this, "Is this blessing on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? We say faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. But how was it counted? While he was circumcised or while he was uncircumcised?" And if you don't remember, Paul tells us, not while circumcised. Right? So Abraham's faith in God was counted to him as righteousness, justification, while he was uncircumcised. The very first member of the covenant was a converted Gentile. He received then the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of his faith, which he had while he was uncircumcised. And then Paul says this, "So that he, Abraham, might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness might be counted to them. He is the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham." The salvation of the Gentiles is seen in Abraham's faith. The salvation of the Gentiles is seen in the liturgical observance of flat bread. What is the Feast of Unleavened Bread supposed to teach the church? Jew and Gentile in one man. The Gentile God-fearers, remember, were not permitted to join the sacrifice of Passover, but they were permitted and commanded to join in all the other feasts of Israel. As you do, so shall he do. He wants to come to the Feast of Booths, he can come. He wants to come to Pentecost, he can come. He wants to come to the Day of Atonement, he can come. The only thing a Gentile God-fearer could not come to, of course, entering in the temple, he couldn't do that. But the only feast he could not come to was Passover. Now think about that for a minute. What was Passover? Passover shows us that Israel has to die for the sins of the world. What was the Passover sacrifice called? Anybody remember? A son. That's what the Passover sacrifice is. Remember, the sacrifice is a son and a lamb. A son of Israel, the Lamb of Israel, must shed its blood and die. And when he does, the Gentiles will receive the blessing. It's right here in Exodus 12. Jesus, the Son, who is the Lamb of God, the true Israelite, dies, and the world receives the blessing and the benefit of it. 2,000 years ago, Jesus, the Son, and the Lamb died, and you weren't there. And yet you're blessed. You receive the benefit of his death. Jesus is crucified for the forgiveness of our sins, and what's more, his resurrection is the day of deliverance. It is the day of power, the day death was broken, the day the innocent was vindicated, the day that the devil's mouth was forced shut, and all those benefits are ours. All the Gentiles who walked out of Egypt were saved through the Red Sea. All of them saw Pharaoh and the chariots drowned. All of them were set free from tyranny. Jew and Gentile alike, because the Lamb was slain. Jesus is the true and final Passover Lamb, and in his death, Jew and Gentile are united in one new man, having the leaven of the world and all of our old ways purged from us, so that the leaven of his kingdom might grow and fill out our lives. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is the reminder that you've been freed from the slavery of sin, you've been freed from the bondage of the devil, and you've been freed from the fear of death. And God calls us to live like it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the beauty of your word and how everything hangs on our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, for what you've done for us through his death and resurrection. And we're thankful, Father, that by the gift of your Holy Spirit, you have purged our sins away and you have made us new creations. We ask, Father, as we receive the gifts of your kingdom, you would build us up so that we might seek righteousness first, so that our lives might be a witness to the world. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Amen. Let us stand together and sing. As we come to the table of the Lord, it is an appropriate question. Are we to have leavened or unleavened bread here? Now, I want to say that the issue is bread. Whether leavened or unleavened, you need bread. Not crackers, not wafers. We all know what bread is. That's the issue. It must be bread. And so there's liberty here. But why does Emmanuel Church use fluffy bread? Why is it risen? If it is true that Jesus used unleavened bread at the Passover, when he instituted the Lord's Supper for the church, why don't we use unleavened bread then? We must remember that the Lord's Supper is a replacement for Passover, among many other things. We do not eat lamb or bitter herbs here. This is something new. The Last Supper is rightly called the Last Supper because it is the last Passover of the Old Covenant. None of them after that counted for anything. What we have now, here at this table, is the Kingdom Supper of a new covenant. And the Supper of the Kingdom should be appropriate to the Kingdom. And leaven is a symbol for the permeating Kingdom of God in the world. In Matthew 13, Jesus says this, "The Kingdom of Heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." Leaven points to the maturity and fullness and the perpetual growth of the Kingdom of God on earth. The church is to continually be purging the leaven of wickedness and malice from our midst, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says this in regard to church discipline, but also this applies to each one of us, having the duty to mortify our sins. As we purge the evil leaven, this table is the reminder that we are to be filled with the leaven of the Spirit of God. In the Old Covenant, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a 7-day feast. And on the 8th day, the people could return to leavened bread. But in the New Covenant, the Lord's table is celebrated on the 8th day. The Lord's Day, the day of resurrection. A celebration with Christ in his kingdom. Thus, the bread of thanksgiving is not to be the unleavened bread of the Old Covenant, but the leavened bread of the new heavens and the new earth. May this fill your hearts with great joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.